All right. Good morning, everybody. You happy to be in church? Excited to be in church this morning? I'm going to give you another shot at that. Come on. Are you excited to be in church today? Anybody? Awesome. So glad you're here. And also want to say hello to our first-time guests, as well as those who are watching online this morning. If it's your first time, my name is Michael. I'm the lead pastor, and we are thrilled to have you with us. You all got to get as loud and rowdy as you can. Help me welcome first-time guests. And anybody watching online, we're glad you're here. And excited to continue our series called Disciple this morning. We're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's been good so far. I've been enjoying just studying and preparing for you guys on this series and hope that you're getting something from it. Hey, before I get into it, I want to recognize a special guest who is with us this morning. You know, throughout all the years of our church, we've always been kind of careful about how we talk about politics. Our main thing is winning people to Jesus, drawing people to Jesus, so we've always kind of been careful how we position ourselves as a church, but also, I was going to say it was nice to see Dan have a problem for a change instead of me having the problem, and then my mic cut out, so that must have been the Lord being like, no, you're going to have problems too, buddy. All right, so what was I talking about? Get politics, yeah, you know, everybody's favorite topic. And I thought, you know, the church provides a unique opportunity where people gather on a regular basis, and we're doing a whole series in October called Vote for Jesus, where we're just going to talk about, first and foremost, how we're citizens of a higher kingdom, everybody, right, than what's going on here. But also just, you know, does the Bible give us a lens to look at things through, and what should matter as we go and make these decisions about who our leaders are. And I've shared my frustrations with you guys that oftentimes I don't feel like our political leaders really represent the people much anymore. They kind of just represent themselves and do whatever it takes to keep their spot. But I decided, you know what, maybe we can help. Maybe we can help with that and give people an opportunity to connect with the people that they're meant to represent and serve. And so I've kind of put the word out to anybody running for an elected office, an elected position, that if they ever want to come on a Sunday morning, I'll let the church know they're in the building and let everybody see their face. And then they'll have an opportunity after the services and between the services to hang out in our lobby and answer questions and talk about their values and things that matter to them and the platform that they're running on. And then hopefully it helps you all make a better decision. And so actually, a couple have taken us up on the offer. And the very first to reach out as a gentleman by the name of Mr. Eric Hansen, who is running for the U.S. Senate. Some of you probably know Tom Carper is, Senator Carper is retiring, and so his seat is opening up. And the very first person to reach out to us was a gentleman by the name of Mr. Eric Hansen, who said, I would love to come and hang out and talk with your people. And here's what I don't know a ton about him yet. I've read some of his bio and know that he worked in the upper echelons of the Walmart Corporation for years. But I asked him backstage earlier, I said, hey, why are you doing this? Like, what's the meaning behind you deciding to run and try to become an elected official and serve? And he said, I just found that during all of my years in my career life, the most fulfilling things that I ever got to do were when I knew I was making an impact and helping somebody else. And I thought, well, that's a good start. All right, it's a good start. And so, Mr. Hansen, would you stand? I just love everybody to see who you are. And he'll be in the lobby. And go ahead, ask your tough questions. Let him have it. All right? He'll be in the lobby just to meet you, hand out business cards, and get to know you a little bit. And I hope some other people take us up on the offer, and so you can be a little bit more informed and educated about the decisions that you're going to make this fall. How many know it's a privilege that we get to choose who's going to represent and lead us in our country? And so we don't want to take that for granted. And the fact that you showed up, sir, and you're spending two services with us this morning, I'm appreciative of that. So thank you for doing it. Come on, how many know it takes guts to walk into a church where you don't know anybody? And so glad you're here. All right, our theme passage for the series that we're in comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. He gives this invitation to the church at Corinth, and he says, look, I want you to get a picture of this discipleship relationship. I'm following Jesus, and everything I figure out as I follow Jesus, I'm going to try to pass that on to you. And so hopefully it's a safe invitation that if you come follow me, eventually you'll get everything that I'm getting from following Jesus. I love this picture that Paul gives us of discipleship. It's in line with the mandate that we have as a church that comes to us in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus says, he came and told all his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he uses all of that authority to say, therefore go and do what? Make this, it's in the yellow. Therefore go and do what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Come on, how many glad we're never going to do it by ourselves? That Jesus is always going to be on the journey with us. And I love that Jesus lays it out for us. He says, make disciples, teach them. And that's really what this series is. We're teaching, what does it look like to be a disciple? Of course, there's far more to it than we could ever fit into 4 weeks. But week one, we talked about some of the attributes of a disciple. Last week, I talked to you about the most important thing you could ever have as a disciple, and that is time with God. How often?
Daily.
Daily. Now that you know, some of you weren't here, you get another shot at it. Time with God. How often? Daily. It's the most important thing you could ever have. It's the most important thing. But Jesus, you know, they asked Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And they weren't asking him for it, but if you notice when that conversation took place, he's like, also, I'm going to give you the one more thing. Second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I've entitled this message this morning, because last week was the most important thing. I've entitled this message this morning, one more thing. There's one more thing that comes after that. We need daily time with God, but there's one more thing that's almost as important to being a disciple, to being a follower of Jesus. I would say it's probably the second most important thing that you could have as a disciple of Jesus. Well, what is it? Jesus talked about it in John chapter 13. He says, I am giving you a new commandment. Everybody say commandment. All right. Y'all know what a commandment is? Do y'all know? Where are all my parents at? Any parents in the room? Anybody raising kids or have raised kids? Let me just ask, have you ever given your children a commandment? Yes? Go clean your room. How many of y'all know the older your kids get, the more confused they are about what a commandment is? Right? Some interpret a commandment as an invitation to negotiate. But how many know there's a difference between commandments and negotiations? Right? Commandments like, you're doing this, and you ain't doing nothing else. All them little devices you love, they're off. Until that room is clean. And I asked my kids, it was really my son, because my daughter's she's neat and tidy all the time. It's the boys in our house who are a mess. And he'll clean his room, and he'll be like, it's clean. And I'll be like, is it you and dad clean, or is it mom clean? It's not a trick question. I just want to hear you say it out loud. Is a commandment meant to be optional? No, it's not. And Jesus says, I'm giving you this commandment, love each other. Love each other the way I loved you. That's how I want you to love each other. And your love, watch this, your love for one another, that's the thing that will prove to the world that you're my disciples. How does the rest of the world know if this whole Christianity thing is legit? How do they know if this whole following Jesus thing is worth doing? It's not your ability to be right about everything. How many know Christians should not be known for our judgment or our conspiracy theories? We might ought to be known for the thing Jesus said the world would know you by, the way you love each other. He says, this is going to be your most powerful witness to the world. The way you love each other. And what's fascinating to me about this is Jesus is talking to his followers, and the commandment is for his followers, and it's meant to happen among his followers. We're not even talking about the way you love outsiders. He's saying, look, if you want to bring outsiders in, just take care of each other. Because the rest of the world's not going to do it. And they'll join. Acts chapter 2, we see Pentecost take place, and Peter steps out in front of this crowd. You've got about 100 or so believers up in this upper room. They have this encounter with God, and Peter steps out and preaches to the crowd that's gathered, wondering what's going on. And he shares the gospel. He talks about Jesus, and it says in Acts 2:41 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this struck me as I was reading that this week, because one of the conversations we'll hear from people regularly, it's not just me, any pastor, any spiritual leader, is people will say things like, well, I just don't know if I can go to a church that's large. I don't know if I want to be a part of that. And I'm a little bit of a smart aleck, and so I have to bite my tongue, but there's a part of me that wants to go, well, it's a good thing you weren't there for the first church. Like, you wouldn't have made it on day one. Come on, 3,000 people is a lot. That's a lot. 3,000 people on day one that were added to their number. And so, obviously, I start thinking, well, how does that work? Like, how do you go from zero to 3,000? And then make sure that needs are met and people are cared for and discipleship is taking place. The church is born, and immediately in the scriptures that follow, we get this picture of what made it work and why it was so powerful. It says they devoted, everybody say devoted. They devoted themselves to a few things. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. But right here in the middle is one of the big ones, the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Do you know, y'all know what fellowship means? It just means being together, doing life together, not doing it by yourself. And it was as if Jesus said this would work. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together. Yeah, just when I do that little pause thing, I want you to help me, okay? All right, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number, how often? Daily. Those who were being saved. Why? Because there was something about the way these people were doing life together that everyone else was like, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I'm not an expert in psychology, but I know this. Every human being has a need to be known. And every human being has a need to be seen. Amen? And it wasn't the size of the ministry that determined if that was happening. There was already 3,000 plus. It was the devotion of the believers. They were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to prayer, but they were devoted to being together. Like, we're going to be together. We're going to do this together. We'll be together. I mean, that had to have been messy at times. Right? Come on, y'all know there's some dysfunctional people in church. There's some dysfunctional people in charge of church. It's because we're human. But they just made this decision. Messy or not, fun all the time or not, we're going to be together. We're going to do it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, I love this passage. It says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil. So he's just working like crazy, but it cost him all of his relationships. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. It wasn't enough. He needed people. Can I be a little bit irreverent with you this morning? Is that okay? Some of you are like, I don't know. This feels like a dangerous question. I'm just going to use some language we don't use a lot in church, but Pastor Perry says it, so I figure I can say it. Can I just tell you, like, going it alone sucks. Yeah. Some of you like, that's it? That's a big deal for a pastor to say sucks, all right? Like, I'm just, you're not meant to do life alone. Right. And what I've found out is when I'm doing life by myself, it actually leads to the worst version of myself. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's not how we're meant to do life. Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Let me say it to you this way. Your life is the sum total of your relationships. We've said it this way for years, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And it proves to be true every single time. You know, you and I are going to have a lot of people moving in and out of our lives. Have you ever noticed that? Especially in a place like Delaware, right? Have you noticed how transient? We got college students, they come and they go. The kinds of careers that draw people here, they might stay for a little bit, they might move on. It can be a pretty transient area, people coming and going. Some people come and they didn't even know they were here. They thought they were in Philly. They thought they were in a suburb of Philly. Like, they didn't even realize, like, oh, that's a thing. I looked this up this week. I thought this was fascinating. Did you know that the average human being will meet 80,000 people in their lifetime? From the time you're born to the time your life ends, on average, you're going to meet 80,000 people. How many of y'all know you are not keeping up with that? Right? Like, if you got 80,000 contacts in your phone, you need to clean that mess up, man. Like, that is not sustainable. A guy by the name of Dr. David Dunbar, years ago, you've probably heard this, he proposed that the human brain can manage about 148 meaningful relationships at once. To which I say, yeah, right. Come on. That ain't happening. And so can I just have a transparent moment with you too? Like, there's a little over 400 people who attend True Life Church on a regular basis. So, like, if I see you somewhere, like, out in public in the checkout line at Walmart or at the grocery store, I'm just being real with you. And you're like, hey, Pastor. And I'm like, hey, you. Because I forgot, and I'm sorry, because I can't even do that. I remember your face, but I might need a reminder on your name. Honestly, that seems high to me. So here's what I wonder, like, with all these people moving in and out of our lives, how do we build an intentionality around the right relationships? Have you ever had that moment where you reconnected with somebody and you were like, oh, I should have made this relationship a bigger deal. I missed this person. This one mattered. What was I thinking? So I just kind of want to work through that a little bit this morning. Who should I work to stay close to? So just some advice for you, just some thoughts for you. What I think the Bible would teach us this morning about our relationships. I would just want to encourage you today to number one, nurture the important relationships in your life. Nurture the important, like, you got to figure out which ones matter most and then invest in those relationships. In Revelation chapter 2, you see Jesus, he's talking to the seven churches, and with each one he gives them some affirmation, but he also brings some correction. And in verse 4, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me, and you don't love each other like you used to. You just don't. And I think I could be a warning for us today. I mean, I honestly, if we were good at loving each other, I don't think you'd be able to contain the growth of the church. But sometimes I think the world looks at us and they're like, y'all aren't even nice to each other. You think I'm going to jump in that mess? No, thank you. He says, you got to get back to this. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. The lampstand is symbolic of influence. So saying, like, hey, if you don't get back to loving me and loving each other, you're not going to have the influence that you want to have. That's why daily time with God is so important. That's the first relationship. But the second, we got to do life together. We got to love each other. Nurture the important relationships. Some of us need to restore some broken relationships. And I just want to put a disclaimer here. If you've come from a situation that is manipulative or abusive, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, like, you know, it's broken and it doesn't need to be broken. And it's all that's All that needs to happen is for someone to be the first grown up. Yeah? And to say two of the most powerful words on the face of the planet, hey, I'm sorry. I don't want this to be what our relationship looks like. I'm sorry. It's my bad. Can I tell you two words that could potentially save your marriage? I'm sorry. Amanda will tell people all the time, I'm usually the first to apologize. Because I've just learned we get there faster that way. I'm sorry. Sometimes I just wake up in the morning, roll over, I look at her, and I just say, I'm sorry. She's like, what for? I'm like, I don't know, there's probably something. Probably something happened later today. I don't know, just go ahead and get it covered. I'm sorry. Hey, listen, if there's a broken relationship in your life, don't wait for the other person. Don't sit in unforgiveness and bitterness. Just go say, hey, what would it take for us to be okay again? Maybe it's going to look different, but I want to be okay. That's why Paul said in Romans, do not, everybody say, do not repay evil, or do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, like own your part, live at peace with everyone. You won't be able to control what everybody else does, but just own your part. I mean, no, relationships are a two-way street. But I can choose to handle my side of the street. You get to do whatever you want with your side. I can choose to handle my side. He encourages us in Colossians to bear with each other. You know, sometimes being in a relationship and having the relationship work out is going to look like this. Okay. All right. How many wish, I've long thought, you know, church would be easier if we could just have a paintball ministry.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
We're just, somebody does something silly, we take them out back and we line them up and we just pop, 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 pop. Stop it. But that's not in the Bible. We're supposed to bear with each other and do what? Forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You might also need to redefine some harmful relationships. Repeat after me, boundaries are good. They're good. You're gonna need to set some. Dr. Henry Cloud says, a boundary is not a boundary until it's been enforced. How many have ever had a boundaries conversation and it didn't even last 24 hours? It's because a boundary is not a boundary until it's enforced. I've had to do this with people very close to us, people that I love very, very much, family members. There have been times I've had to say, listen, like, if you want to be close, if you want to be around us, if you want to be around my kids, you're never going to get to say things like that ever again. And I meant it. And then sometimes you have to enforce it. And you have to go, okay, listen, hey, I told you that was a boundary. You crossed it. So we're gonna put some distance here. I love you. But some of y'all need to master the art of loving from a distance. Like, I love you, but there's gonna be a little bit of distance for now. And when you're ready to honor the boundary, we'll close the gap. You might redefine them. We might need to redefine some relationships just because the relationship might not be that good for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that to not be misled, that bad company corrupts good character. I see this all the time. I see fired up, spirit-filled believers fall away. And it's not because they didn't know the Bible. It's not because they didn't come to church enough. It's because they didn't choose their relationships carefully. Parents, I want to give you permission today. The whole world is telling you just to let your kids do whatever they want and follow all their feelings. I want to give you permission. My children didn't, as long as they are not adults, they're getting assistance choosing their friends. And there are times I've had to say to my kids, that is not your friend. That's an acquaintance. You'll be kind and friendly at school, but you're not doing life with them. They're not coming to the sleepover. We're not hanging out. You're not going to their house. No. Because I don't want your character messed up. This next passage is, for most of my life, I've heard it used to talk about dating and romantic relationships. But honestly, it's not really about that. It's about all of our relationships. Paul said to, again, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, don't team up. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll live in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out. Like, hey, you don't need to be mean and judgmental, everybody, but you should be different. You should be different. Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The word, the Greek word there, we read don't team up. The Greek word there literally translates to do not give influence to or align yourself with. Do not give influence to or align yourself with. I came up with this week. I thought, this is kind of how I interpret that scripture, if I had to paraphrase it and boil it down, is that I'm not better than a non-believer. I'm not. How many know you're not either? But I am better off. I am better off. I'm going to heaven. I have Jesus with me every day. I'm better off. So I'm going to be careful who I give influence to. I'm just going to be careful because I don't want anybody to pull me away from what God has for me. Here's the last one. We might need to initiate some meaningful relationships. You might need to be the initiator. And you might be asking, like, okay, what would those be? What relationships should I initiate? And I'm so glad you asked, because I've got a few that I think you might want to consider. You might want to initiate a relationship with a mentor, like somebody who's ahead of you in the journey. And often, especially in church communities, I'll meet people who are sitting around waiting for the mentor to come find them. And so if I could just give you a little bit of advice, any mentor worth having is busy. They're doing stuff. So you're going to have to go find them. Go get them. Don't play victim. Go find them. I would encourage you to think about a coach, an emotional health coach, or a counselor. There's a reason one of the names given to the Holy Spirit is the counselor, because we all need one. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit takes your insurance? But we all need one. We all need some people who will help us process in a healthy way. You might also need somebody who will hold you accountable on stuff. We'll talk about that in more detail here in a minute. And you should have an apprentice, somebody who you're investing in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul models this. He's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring the church that Paul planted in Ephesus. He says, hey, Timothy, you heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now it's your turn to teach these truths to other trustworthy people. And what I want you to do is to pass them on so that they can teach. I teach, you teach, they teach. This is how we continue the pattern of spreading the gospel. So let's imagine that we're all committed to those four things, right? We're going to nurture meaningful relationships. We're going to work on restoring broken ones. We're going to redefine harmful ones. And we're going to initiate some relationships. So let's imagine that we've all embraced that. What should those relationships look like? Like, what does a healthy spiritual family look like? What does a healthy church look like? And so I just want to end our time together today with giving you kind of a mandate, a commandment. That this is really what I think we should be doing as followers of Jesus. This is my prayer, that True Life Church would be a house where disciples are doing these things. And the first one is, and y'all already do a great job of this, but how many know we have a responsibility to care for each other, to look out for each other, to show love and compassion to each other? John 13 12, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, who? Jesus. Which, by the way, was like culturally the lowest form of servanthood he could have taken. They're getting ready for the Passover feast, what we know as the Last Supper. The disciples are arriving for dinner. Normally, there would be a servant in the room to wash everybody's feet. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but like back then, they didn't have sneakers like we got. Come on, where are all my sneakerheads at? Just none? All right. Okay. I got enough for all of you, I promise. They didn't have... I mean, in 2024, feet are gross. They are. You can disagree, but they're gross. In AD 33, they're more gross. If you're rich, you got sandals. If not, you're barefoot. You're walking around on dirt paths and roads all day. You arrive for dinner, somebody has to wash your feet. Can I just say, ew. And Jesus, he literally changes his physical appearance. He wears the clothing of a servant. He goes down to just his basic tunic and he picks up the towel and he washes all of the disciples' feet before they have a meal together. And then he says, you understand what I just did? Which all of them would have been just horrified that he was even doing it. Like, no, Jesus, you can't do that. That's beneath you. He says, you know what I just did for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you, everybody say it, an example. All right, turn to your neighbor and grab their feet. Just kidding, I'm kidding. Don't. Come on, how many glad it wasn't about the physical act, it was about the posture of the heart. This is about the posture of the heart. Jesus is saying, like, I want you to be willing to do uncomfortable things for each other. To not be more important than each other. To serve one another. To as Paul said in Galatians 6:2, I want you to be able to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. I think, and you guys do this so well, but just a reminder today, come on, let's be people who care for each other. Amen? Can we be people who care for each other? Yeah. The left side of the church is going to care for each other. The rest of y'all, you're on your own. There's a second one. We need to encourage each other. How many ever just needed somebody to help just pick you up and tell you it's going to be okay? Like, it's going to be all right. Jesus did it. He was encouraging the disciples. He says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust. He's like, I got you. We're going to do this together. We need to encourage one another. Which, by the way, encouraging doesn't mean fixing everybody else's problems. It just means I'm here with you. I'm present. I love you, and we're going to go through this together. How many know, like, sometimes we're a little too eager to tell each other how to fix everything? I don't need everybody. Just be with me. Just encourage me. Encourage one another. How often? Encourage one another. How often? How big do you think churches in America would be if we all just decided I'm not going 24 hours without encouraging somebody? So I'm going to find somebody every day to encourage. As long as it's called today. Thank you, Paul, for the extra emphasis. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's defeat. Well, sometimes I've just needed to be encouraged. Most of you, you're probably tired of hearing about it, but a couple years ago when I was dealing with some issues with my joint in my right hip, which now I've been told last week is bone on bone, and so I get to schedule some surgery, and it's going to be good. I can't wait to have a new hip. But I, when they were looking into this, there was an MRI done, and they saw like what looked like a tumor in my femur on my right leg, and for people in the medical profession, that's a fairly normal thing, I think, to see. But for me, it freaked me out. I was horrified. And my brain went to all the bad places. And I needed encouragement. And my wife did a fantastic job. But I remember sharing with the church, like, hey, would y'all pray for me? I've got this thing going on. And immediately after service, one of the men in our church, a friend, came to me and said, hey, I have a connection to one of the most prestigious health systems in America, if not in the world. My son-in-law is a doctor. Would you like me to make a call? And I later went, I sat with that man in our church. I sat with him a few days later and cried like a baby. And I just said, hey, man, I just need you to know how much it meant to me that you had my back. It was so encouraging to me. By the way, my doc, that guy became my doctor. My doctor's in the room today, Dr. Colin Warsh and his amazing wife, Amanda. Y'all can just show them a little love. They will hate that I mentioned that. And they're in the room because the friend who encouraged me is celebrating his 60th birthday this weekend, Mr. John Mauser. Come on, John. Come on, show John some love. Hey, I love doing life with you, man. You've been an encouragement to me more times than you could possibly imagine. I'm grateful for you in my life. Just wanted to honor you today. Thank you. And you've been an incredible blessing to our church. I'm going to keep talking until you feel just totally uncomfortable or cry, whichever comes first. Come on, show a little honor to my friend John. Love you, man. We're not supposed to carry stuff by ourselves. We're not supposed to be hardened and burdened. We need to encourage each other. Amen? All right, I'll hurry up. Number three, let's partner with each other. Jesus said, remain in me and I'll remain in you, and no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I'm in the vine. Are you all in the vine? I'm going to stay in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Come on, how many know it's better if we all stay connected to the vine? Right? We're all connected. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better. Come here, Jeff, you're gonna help me. You didn't know you were gonna do this. Come on, run, go fast, hurry. This is Jeff for everybody. Run. Come on, man. My son tells me all the time, you're some amazing speedy athlete, but I feel like that took forever. I'm just messing with you. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. All right, you're going to help me with this next one, which is we're meant to protect each other. Protect each other. Amen? Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back. All right, let's do it. Come on. So you and me, Jeff, we're back to back. What are you doing? Oh, you're ready to fight. Okay, I like that. We can stand back to back and conquer. Now, this is deep. Are y'all ready? This is really deep. Can Jeff see stuff that I can't see? And can I see stuff that Jeff can't see? Yeah. Can I just be real? It's like some of y'all are bad at this back-to-back thing. Because you know what you do? If somebody comes into your life and they're like, hey, I got you. Let's do this together. Let's fight together. Let's conquer together. And you're like, okay, but I'm going to need to just turn and make sure you're doing it right. Okay, Jeff, are you? Come on. For back-to-back to work requires what? Yeah, trust. Trust. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Everybody give Jeff some love. Good job, man. Thank you. So we're going to end it here. I've got one more for you, but, you know, part of protecting each other is this thing we talked about earlier called accountability. Now, I grew up in a generation of churchgoers that I think overemphasized accountability. We thought if we can just get everybody's behavior right, everything will be okay. But Jesus taught that behavior is not the end-all be-all. He says your behavior actually comes from your heart. And so what we need to do is more discovery around what's going on in our heart and our mind that leads to the behaviors that we have, right? That's why you need a coach or a counselor. You need some people who help you understand how you got where you are. But accountability is an important part of it. And the willingness to be accountable actually says a lot about the posture of your heart. The willingness to have somebody in your life who can call you out when you're not doing so great. And I need that. And you need that. So Dan's going to come play, but I wanted one of the last things I wanted to give you today is kind of a model for accountability conversations that you can use. I don't recommend you do this in a small group with 20 people. It's going to get really weird. But you need a person, one or two people in your life who can ask you real questions about how you're doing. All right? So if you're not following on the app, you might want to take pictures up here. If you're having an accountability conversation with somebody, here's some questions that I think you might want to ask each other. Here's the first one is, have you been in a compromising situation this week? Have you found yourself somewhere where you knew, man, I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. Just a compromising situation. Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? I remember I was working in sales. There's something about the human condition. If I knew I was close to getting a deal and I just needed to tell somebody what they wanted to hear to get the deal, I'd have to have that battle on the inside. Anybody else? Oh, y'all are saints. Okay. Just that tension. Have you viewed any sexually explicit material? And my assumption, especially when I'm working with men today, is not whether or not you've encountered it, it's how you're dealing with it, because it's everywhere. In fact, they're saying in America right now, the average age that someone encounters pornography for the first time is between 7 and 8 years old. It's disgusting. And I said it in the first service, and I'll say it again, Mr. Hansen, if you get elected and you could fix that, man, hats off. You got my vote, man. If you'll go tackle that issue. Because it's disgusting. Have you spent quality time in Bible study and prayer? Have you given priority time to your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of God's calling on your life? And then the most important question out of all of them is, have you just lied to me? Because you might need to go back and do them again. I remember when we were building the launch team to launch our church, I got into just the favor of God. I got into a great friendship with a guy by the name of Corey Hardesty, pastor, and he was overseeing the process for the Association of Related Churches, and he was the guy that would decide whether or not we would get a green light and they would fund our church plant and be behind us fully. But we really became friends. We became close. He became an overseer for our church. And I'll never forget, he called me one day and he just said, "Hey, how you doing?" He says, "Hey man, how you doing?" And I immediately launched into everything that was happening with the launch team to launch the church. I said, "Well, you know, we've raised $13,000 and we've got 33 people on the launch team, and we've found a place to have meetings, and we're talking to, we've got a guy that we're talking to about being a worship leader," and which, by the way, he quit before he ever started, so we made Dan the worship leader at 16 years old. Turned out to be a good decision. We love you, Dan. Good job. I just start rambling off all the church stuff, and he lets me finish. And he goes, "Hey, man, I didn't ask you about the church." I asked you how you're doing. How's your soul? Are you having fun? Are you spending time with your wife? Are you spending time with your kids? Are you going on dates with your wife? How's your own prayer time? How's your own... And it's sad, but from the background I had come from, it was the first time anybody in ministry leadership had ever sincerely asked me about my soul. And I had to recalibrate. I didn't know how to... I was like, "Oh." And then I realized, I need that. And you need that. You need somebody who has permission to say, "How are you really doing? I need people in my life to tell me when I'm being stupid. Yeah? Because we're all one decision away. One decision away. Some of you are like, don't worry, Pastor, I've been taking notes today. Got a few things for you. Here's the last one. I think in a healthy church, a healthy spiritual family, we commit to being people who pray for each other. And I know it sounds cliche, but it's the most powerful thing we've got. To know that I can go to God for you, and you can go to God for me, and we can go to God for each other. It's beautiful. And Jesus modeled it for us. He looked toward heaven, and he did what? Prayed, and he said, I pray for them. And look, he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for the ones that you gave me, God. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for the disciples. He prayed for us. He prayed for his followers. And we should pray for each other. You know, there's some things in your life that don't get better without another person. That's why James said, you've got to confess your sins to who? Ooh. Well, I like confessing to God because I can do that by myself. But James says there's some stuff in my life that's not going to get better until somebody else is carrying it with me. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it's effective. Would you close your eyes all across the room? I'm a tad bit over, but not as bad as the first service, so you guys are the winners. Everything I've taught you today, it's predicated on knowing God, having a relationship with Jesus. This was Jesus' commandment to his followers. Love each other. Love each other. And he says, and this is how everybody will know that you're the real deal. And then he modeled it for us. He says, a greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And then he did. He laid down his life for you and me. So the first relationship I want you to have is a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that today, I want to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with him. I won't do anything to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you to the front of the room. Nothing like that. But if you're in the room today or even watching online and you do not know Jesus and you want to, and you know it's time to make him your Lord and Savior today, there's nobody looking around right now. I just want to know if you're in the room. Would you just wave at me real quick? Just say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I see it. Anybody else? I see it. Good job. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody? Anybody else? It's awesome. So if you raised your hand just now, our whole church is going to join you in saying a prayer. This is our way of welcoming you into the family of God. We're not all getting saved all over again, but we just want you to know now you're joining a family. You're not joining a church. You're joining a spiritual family. You're beginning a relationship with Jesus. And we're all cheering for you. So church, would you join me as we lead those who raised their hands just now in a prayer? Just repeat after me. Just say, dear Jesus, today I give you my life. I surrender to you. I want to know you. Teach me what it means to follow you. Help me to grow in relationship with you and with your church. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And from this day on, my life will never be the same. I'm a disciple and I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate as heaven grows a little bit this morning? It's so cool. I love that. Stand to your feet with me if you would, and I'm just going to pray over our relationships. Pastor Alex will have some instruction for you before you go. And I just want you to know our prayer team will be available, so if there's an area of today's message that you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer over, we would love to do that. Would you bow your heads with me one more time? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible church, this incredible family that we get to be a part of. God, they're so good at it already, but would you help us to continue to grow in excellence and learning to care for one another, to encourage one another, to protect each other, to pray for each other. When the world looks at us, God, I pray that they would see people who love each other, people who love each other, and that it would draw people to you. We know you don't leave us the way we are, but you loved us first, and we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,